Being somebody who probably needs God's discipline more than most, I think Jackie was apt to let me come teach this and share a little bit about the way God's disciplined me in my life and things he's changed. And I don't know, my mom might think I probably need to be disciplined more as a younger child, but I thought you did okay. There was a few things I got away with, huh? We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 3. As we go through, Jackie's been kind of sharing the last couple Sundays. He talked about prayer the last couple Sundays, and he's been sharing here in Isaiah, really kind of opening up the concept, I think, to me, that the physical part of our lives have to match the spiritual. If you guys were here, as he's been teaching us to pray, and we went through Psalms, what was it, 106? 116, nailed it, good job. You know, he really kind of emphasized, that was kind of Jackie's charge to us, is to emphasize the spiritual more than the physical, right? To talk about our spiritual growth rather than just the physical problems I have. But as we go through this, as we're kind of going to be talking about the judgment of God being poured out on the nation of Israel, I think what we really have in this chapter, and what God's really trying to show, is he's trying to match the physical with the spiritual. We're going to flip. We're going to be in Isaiah, but I wanted to start out with a verse in Revelation. Just because I thought it kind of fit. It's Revelation 3, 17 through 22. It's talking about the church of Laodicea. And this is what it says. It says, "For you say, I am rich, and I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. For I counsel you to buy gold from me, refined in the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may be that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes. Dang, I can't see anything. So that you may see, and those whom I love, I reproach and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. And the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And it's interesting that the whole point of the discipline, or some of the stuff that we're going to be seeing as we go through this chapter in Isaiah, is the reality of where the spiritual is at and where the physical is. So as we looked at the nation, as they're kind of chiming through life and going through things, I'm pretty sure that if you looked in Israel at this particular time, stocks are up. Things are good. There's a whole lot of riches. There's a whole lot of good things that are going on. But as God is bringing judgment to them, he's going to really kind of open their eyes to who's the one who gives all the gifts. He's going to open their eyes to who's the one that's actually setting all these guys up. Do you guys remember Nebuchadnezzar? Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is standing around. He's looking at Babylon, and he's looking at all the amazing things that he believes he himself has done. And he makes this amazingly prideful statement. "Look what I've done. Look how beautiful. Look what I've created." And God says, "Oh no, you missed the memo. I did this. I'm the one who's raised you up. I'm the one who's provided for you. I'm the one who's given you all the things that you're seeing. And just so you know that it's me, and not you, I'm going to take it all away." And he eats grass for 7 years or seven seasons. And then God gives it all back to him. And he stands up and he says, "Man, I know that God raises up and lowers down whoever he wants." And it's interesting that when we're talking about God's judgment, and as what he really wants for his people, is he wants us to realize where we're at, in poverty or in our riches. But he wants the spiritual to match the physical. He wants the spiritual reality of where we are spiritually to also match where we're at physically in life. Those two things have to kind of come together. And the nation of Israel is in a spot where those two things are not together anymore. Their spiritual lives, they're naked, they're deaf, they're blind, but they still think they're rich. They think they're God's people. They think they can do whatever they want. So just wanted to kind of reiterate what their sin was. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, just kind of, or sorry, verse 2, it nails. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. For the children I have reared and brought up, for they have rebelled against me. For the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, for my people do not understand." So you know, they've gotten into the concept or the ideas that they're in charge and it's them who's sustaining them. Do we ever get into that place? Certainly I have. And it's interesting, it always takes a humbling, it always takes God taking his hands off the wheel before we realize who's in charge, right? Just when I thought I was doing good, things couldn't have looked better for me in my life. Was working really well. Things were kind of going really good. I made a statement to Jackie and Kathy that I feel like the total package. And pretty arrogant. I'm pretty sure like a lightning bolt hit me just after that. But it wasn't very much longer. A year and a half later, I lost my house. And I felt a little stupid. You know, didn't take long for those things to catch up to realize I'm poor. I'm naked. I need God to be doing the things. I need him to be moving in my life. But as we open up in chapter 3, just kind of giving a little overview of what God wants and how he's seeing those things. You know, when he disciplines us, what's the point of our discipline? Our discipline is so that we can see that we're naked and blind and go buy gold from him, refined from the fire. Our goal, his goal is to open us up and for us to see those things and for us to turn and repent. And so here we go in chapter 3. It says, "For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judea support and supply." So if you have a King James, it's going to say stay and staff. Anybody still supporting a King James? Yeah, you go, girl. Does it say stay and staff in there? Yes, it does. Okay, so the whole concept of what's going on is it's a mental picture for them. He's saying, what I'm going to take away from you is the ability to hold on to the staff and the staff itself. So you're going to be left with absolutely no power to do the things that you want to do and no support to do those things. And like I say, it's interesting. How quick do we forget God when we're out doing things? When we think it's us, you know, being able to make it. The Bible says God will share his glory with nothing. You can't love money more than God. Your money won't save you. You can't love power more than God. Your power won't save you. You can't have faith in anything else but him because he's the only thing that's able to save. And so as God starts off, what he's really going to do is take his hands off of Israel and all the things that they've had their faith in, he's going to let them see the end of all those things. God's going to stop moving forward. He's going to stop supplying the things that they need. So here's the things that are going to, that he's stopping. It says supply and support. It says all support of bread and all support of water. The mighty man and the soldier and the judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of ranks, the counselor and the skillful magician, the expert in charms. I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And all the people will oppress one another, every one his fellow, and every one his neighbor. And the young will be insolent to the elder, and the despised to the honorable. So it's interesting when we really start looking at what makes up our society, or what keeps things going together. A lot of times in my mind, you know, I know God blesses me, and he blesses me with sunshine, and he blesses me with rain, and that makes the crops grow, and so I have food, and you know, and that's kind of where I stop. You know, he gives me breath, and he gives me life, but as we're going to see as he's kind of going through this list, he provides the strength and the support for every aspect of their life. He supplies the strength and support. He gives wisdom to the people that are leading. He's the one who gives you know, our soldiers the ability to protect us. He's the one who gives the elders wisdom. He's the one who keeps our children in line. He's the one that raises up our kings. And it's interesting, when he takes his hand off the wheel, how far we fall. You know, is that the way we see it? So for these guys, unfortunately, as they're going through life, they think everything is going smooth, right? As long as there's enough money in the bank account, I think God's doing good by us. He's blessing us. He's doing these things. But as they're going to see, as God is pulling out all of these things, there's so much more that God does than just bring you food and water. There's so much more that he does. He gives you strength to even face the day. He raises up your leaders. He helps you raise your children. You know, these are, when God takes his hand off the wheel, make no mistake, nothing good comes of it. There's not, I don't know why I think this, I think just because I'm stupid, but I always thought, you know, when God takes his hand off or does something, you know, I could still work a little good out in that. You know, somehow I could kind of squeak out, I always feel like I could squeak a C minus. You know, with God, okay, A plus, you know, that's great. But by myself, you know, maybe a D plus. D stood for diploma for me in high school, so that was good enough. But as these guys are going to find out, when God takes his hand off the wheel, when the Israelites, the reason why he's taking his hands off is because he says that an ox knows its master. But these children that I have raised don't have any idea about who I am, what I'm about. They offer sacrifices. They do all these other things. They're religious, but they have no concept of who I am. And I find it interesting how quickly we can get off track when God has things that we're supposed to be doing. I just want to clue everybody in. Your 9-to-5 job is not why you're here on this planet. You may be an AC guy. I know a guy. He's really good looking, sits in the middle. But it's not you, Robin. My point is that, you know, Robin works every day, and he's. I appreciate being a larger man. I enjoy air conditioning. But Robin's job consists very little with air conditioning. He has a job to do to proclaim Jesus Christ to the captives. He has a job to share his testimony to what God has done in his life to save him. And he has an obligation to look out for the widow and for the orphan. He's also an elder at our church. He has a responsibility to lead us and guide us in a godly way that we don't get off track. But the reality is sometimes, you know, it's really easy to just concentrate on the physical. I just got to show up. I just got to come to church on Sunday. I got, you know, I put a couple bucks in the tithe plate. I make sure I take communion. You know, I don't flip off the people when I cut them off in traffic. You know, that's, I appreciate that. You know, but it's so much more than that. There's so much more to the things, as God has given us responsibilities, that as he's putting his hands on the wheel, when we forget those things, we may think we're spiritually rich, but the reality is what God's going to do is he's going to level those playing fields. So they're spiritually poor right now, and God's going to hopefully jumpstart their desire to repent by making it as obvious as possible that they're physically poor. You know, he's gonna be jump-starting their heart. When I was losing my house, I prayed periodically. I would say every day, obviously before meals. When I was losing my house, guess how often I prayed? Lots more. Continually, yeah. Sometimes it was, God, take me. I'm ready for this ride to end. But you know, the reality is when we're in physical need, how easy it is it to satisfy that hunger, right? When I'm hungry, which is a lot, it's easy for me to go, it's time for me to grab a burger. I need to go eat. And how annoying is the hunger pains? How do they get the longer you go without eating? It gets intense, right? If you guys have hung out around here, if Jackie goes, you know, a couple hours past lunch, we call it hangry hour. You know, you better get him a burrito because he's feisty. He's coming out. He's hangry. He needs to get something in his stomach. The same should be that way for our physical, but for some reason, that is a lot harder to see. We should be able to see when our physical needs, when our spiritual needs and our spiritual desire, we have a hunger that we can't satisfy with physical things. We have a hunger and a thirst that can't be satisfied that by finances or money, or did I say money? Yeah, or anything else. It can only be satisfied by God. And so what He's going to do is He's taking His hands off the wheel so that they can see they're in need. You know, we need to know that we need God. We need to know that He's the one who's bringing those things up. So He's going to open up. As I was kind of going through this, it kind of scared me a little bit how much about this particular chapter and the judgment that's coming. Sounds like America. You know, sounds like what God is doing in our country. It talked about children, you know, ruling and reigning, and He's going to give them infants to rule over them. Man, if you watch C-SPAN at all, sometimes it feels like infants running us. Feels like, you know, we're losing that grip. But the point is, God is showing us where we're lacking. God is showing us there is nothing good in us. He's making it painfully obvious, and hopefully we'll call out to Him. So as we go into verse 5, it says, "For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our leader, and this of this heap of ruin, and in this heap of ruins, shall be under your rule. And in that day he will speak out, saying, I will not be your healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak, and you shall not make me leader of this people." So even it's kind of funny as we go through, you know, this breakdown of God removing people out, God taking the godly out, or God not giving wisdom to people to lead, that the best qualifications of a leader are, man, you got nice clothes. Man, you got a nice shirt. That shirt's looking sweet. You should be our leader. I think it's a little bit crazy that the qualifications for the nation of Israel as they're coming, as God is taking their hands, they're looking for anybody to lead them. They're looking for anybody to be in charge and guide them. And the best qualified person they have happens to have a nice shirt on. Jonathan, you would be our leader tonight. That is a awesome shirt. But the reality is that even in that this particular guy's house, he doesn't want to lead. He says, in my house, there is neither bread nor cloak. The reality is he's broke too. The reality is this guy doesn't want to lead. It's just interesting to me that when God takes his hands off the wheel, how quickly we fall apart and how low we're able to go. Verse 8, it says, "For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, denying His glorious presence." You know, the real reality of the sins that they're committing and the things that God is doing is God is trying to get them to understand, you guys are my elect. You guys are my chosen people. You're supposed to be spiritual, but here's the reality of where you're at. You don't want to be with me. You speak against me, and your deeds work against me, and you deny his presence. You know, I guess I see too much of myself in when I read the Bible. I always think, you know, obviously this never happens to you. This is always me. But how easy is it? You know, I've been getting some business stuff together and did a couple little jobs, and it's just so easy to lie. So easy to take advantage of the system. I'm not supposed to do any jobs until I have a plumbing contractor's license. And a job came up. And I'm sitting there talking to this homeowner, and he's like, well, how are we going to get the inspection? And I said, well, I don't have a license, so we're going to have to call, you're going to have to call the inspector and work it out with him, and, you know, you'll have to pull the permit on your own. And he goes, okay, I can do that. So what are we going to tell him? And I'm like, hi, I'm the pastor at Calvary Buell. Here's the lie you're going to tell. You know, how quick, how easy, when all these other things start happening, can we fall? And it's, I guess it was kind of humbling to me. There's a reason. There's a way that God set things up that I'm supposed to be basically in his presence all the time. I'm supposed to be doing things like God is always with me. I'm supposed to be acting and living my life in such a way that people know that I love Jesus Christ and I love God and I follow him. I think the worst thing that can be said of us is when somebody finds out you're a believer and they said, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. How many does that happen to? Don't be scared, bro. It's happened to me. But this is the reality about where they're at. This is the place they're stuck. You know, it's kind of interesting that as God is going to show them this, they have to learn this lesson. They have to realize they're poor, they're naked, they're blind, and they're sinners, and they need God to come back and heal them. I was reading a commentary, and he said it kind of best. He says, when we can get past shame, when the shame of sinning doesn't bother me anymore, then I'm past the ability for grace to move in my life. And if I'm past the ability for grace to move in my life, I'm past hope. And the reason why, you know, he's making this statement, when we're past shame, when the sins that we do don't bother us anymore, we don't ask for forgiveness. We don't ask for grace. We don't stand before God and say, God, I'm a sinner, I'm a screw up, I need you to come and move in my life. And that's ultimately what God wants. You know, I thought as, you know, I was kind of going through here, you know, we have a lot of religious words that we use. So, I want to be righteous. Well, I'm not righteous. Okay, so what do I do? Okay, I want to ask the Lord in my life and I want to do righteous things so I feel righteous. So I come to church, you know, I'm married to one woman, I don't cheat on her, I you know, pay taxes, I try to do righteous things. And then there's another group over here and it's sinners, right? And sinners are all the bad stuff. And I'm trying to stay away from that group. But as I realize where I'm at, whether I'm in the righteous group or whether I'm in the sinner group, as long as my spiritual life and my physical life are together, God will meet me in that place. What do I mean? I think the best way is a parable that Jesus tells in Luke 18:9. And this is what it says. It says, he also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. This is the parable. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. For I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all that I get. But this tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. For I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What do I mean? It doesn't matter if I'm a righteous man or a sinner. If my spiritual life and my physical life are in the same place and I realize where I'm at, God can meet me in that place. When this tax collector, who knows he's an extortioner, who knows he's been doing wrong, who knows he's a sinner and in this camp, comes before God and beats his chest and says, God, forgive me. This is where I'm at. I'm blind. I'm naked. I need gold refined in the fire. I need you, Lord, to make me right. God says, what is he? He's justified. And I think it's super important to know that it doesn't matter where on the scale you find yourself, it's identifying it and then asking God to guide you and lead you to righteousness. It's asking God to move you forward. The Bible says that God takes no glory in the destruction of the wicked, but he desires that everyone would turn. You know, that's what God wants for the house of Israel. That's what God wants for us in our lives. And he's standing here begging Israel. He's going to be taking the cloak off. He's going to be opening up their eyes to where they're at. Verse 9, it says, for the look on their faces bears witness against them and proclaims their sin like Sodom, for they do not hide it. Woe to them. So the concept of where they're at in their life is that they are not only sinning, but they're openly sinning and they're praising that sin. That sin has become, or the sins that are going on in their life are not just, you know, they're not ashamed of them, but they're super excited about them. They believe they are good and they're okay. For they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. But woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them. For what his hand has dealt out shall be done to him. As God is opening up their eyes to where they're really at in life, where they're at spiritually, God is making a really easy judgment. He says, I'm going to pour out on you what you've been pouring out. I'm gonna do to you what you've been doing to others. And I love the fact that he gives a little attaboy to the righteous. He says, man, hang in there. You guys are going to taste the fruit. Verse 12 says, my people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, for they have swallowed up the course of your path. Now, the whole judgment that he's going to be bringing out is first and foremost on the leaders. You know, when we look at where we're at as a country, ultimately, God's going to bring judgment from the leadership down. When God brings judgment to my house, he starts with the husband down. You know, God brings, when he brings those judgments, he starts with the leadership. And ultimately, as God is bringing judgment, where does he start here in Israel? He starts with his people. So that's where he's going to be. It says, the Lord has taken his place to contend, and he stands to judge people. And the Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and the priests of his people. And it is you who have devoured the vineyard and spoiled the soil. Spoil of the poor is in your house. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding their faces, by grinding the face of the poor? You know, as he's opening up this whole can of worms, his judgment is on the rulers and the people who are supposed to be imaging God. They're supposed to be doing the things that God's doing. They're supposed to be feeding the poor. They're supposed to be guiding the poor. They're supposed to be helping the orphan. They're supposed to be training up the next generation, but they've been taking advantage of them. It's them that's led the people off track, and basically says, "You go to your house and you have all the poor people's stuff. You've been stealing from them." You know, I guess as you know, we kind of go through this. The reality is, we have a job to do. And unfortunately, I think far too often we shirk our responsibilities. I try to give it to my wife to be the leader of our household sometimes, to be that spiritual leader. Even, you know, in churches, I think far too often men try to take the easy road. If you look in our children's ministry, which there is some men, I really appreciate that. Our children's ministry has been led by women for years. If you look at the people who are hustling around the church and cleaning the church and doing all the stuff that we do, it's usually the women who are doing it. And as God is bringing judgment on Israel, he's going to be starting with the men and starting with the leaders and the elders and the people that are running it. So as we're going into 16, going to go kind of quick here. 16 is going to be really just kind of opening the eyes of the people, and he's going to be giving them a parallel of who they are and the things that God's going to be taking away. It says, the Lord says, because the daughter of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantingly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet. So the whole point of everything that they're doing is flashy and essentially like a harlot. He's saying, you guys walk with pride. You're not ashamed of the things you're doing. Therefore, the Lord will strike with the scab the head of the daughter of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. As he's saying, what he's going to be doing here is, like I say, he's going to be matching the spiritual with the physical. Spiritually, the nation of Israel is not with God, and God is going to show them that they're not there by striking them with scabs on their heads. He says, all the people are going to see their secret parts. You're not going to be able to parade around like everything's okay anymore. You're not going to be able to hide from the fact that I'm not with you. It says, in that day, the Lord will take away the finery of their anklets, the headbands and the crescents, the pendants and the brooches and the scarves and the headdresses and the amulets and the sashes and the perfume boxes and the armlets and the signet rings and the nose rings, the festal robes and the mantles and the cloaks and the handbags and the mirrors and the linen garments and the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of rich robes, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. So the reality of where the nation of Israel is in this is they think they're walking around with all this fancy glitter on. Life is good. I got a sweet turban. I got a sweet necklace. Everything's going really good. And what he's saying is, what I'm going to do to you is I'm going to show you that you don't have anything. I'm going to show you that you think that awesome perfume you have I'm going to show you that it's not perfume. It's rottenness. I'm going to show you, you think you have a sweet belt. Maybe, is there women who are like clothes? Any clothes, gals? No? Mom's in the back? Yeah. My wife gets most of her clothes from Shayla, so. Shayla does a good job of hooking people up. But, my point is that a lot of times when you think you have this amazing thing, he's going to open their eyes up that the things they think they have isn't anything that they got. You think you have a belt, I'm going to give you a rope. You know, you're going to see a rope. I could see Kara, is that like fashionably cool to wear a rope or no? Not yet. We'll try to see if we can make that happen. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. You know, most of the time when I think of baldness, I think of like something sickly. Instead of rich robes, a skirt of sackcloth and a branding instead of beauty. You know, it's interesting he uses those words right there. The concept of branding was usually for slavery. So he says, really, you think you're beautiful. You think the life that's going on, you think that those things are just amazing and it's so beautiful. But I'm going to show you that really you got a brand. You're a slave. I'm going to open your eyes to the fact that I'm not with you anymore. I'm going to show you that the spiritual, where you're at spiritually, I'm going to match the physical. And when I do that, you're going to hopefully cry out to me. Hopefully, when you see that you're naked, when you see that you got a rope belt, when you're bald, when you're sitting in a sackcloth skirt, when you have a brand on you, when you recognize you're a slave, you're going to call out to me. And when you do, I'm going to hear you. We're going to get to that later. It says, verse 25, though, it says, your men shall fall by the sword and your mighty men in battle. And her gates shall lament and mourn empty. and she shall sit on the ground. And seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. The whole point of what people are going to be doing is, you know, I'll eat my own bread. I won't be any burden to you. I just don't want to be who I am anymore. I don't want to be called Jason Richardson. There was a time I actually wanted to be out of the Richardson family. A couple times, actually. I actually thought about changing my last name to Nolan once. Just for a second. It was... But that's what it's going to be like for the nation of Israel. As God is going to be pulling his hand away, the circumstances are going to get so bad that people aren't going to want to be even recognized as Jewish anymore. I'm not going to want to be recognized as who I am. I want to be known as anything else to get rid of the reproach that I'm in. And it's kind of funny. I've seen this happen to so many people. When I've talked to my dad about methamphetamines, he was so strung out that we're big people. My dad should be 300 pounds all the time. But I remember he was so strung out one time. He was about 165, 170, which is, I mean, he looked cryptic. He was all sunk up. But I remember talking to him and begging him to stop. And he said, man, I'm doing good. And I'm looking at him and I'm going, you look like you're about to die. But the reality that the lifestyle he was leading and the drugs and the fast life and the, you know, the women and all the things that he was into was so blaring. He thought he was rich. He thought life was never going to end. He thought everything was awesome. And he kept, you know, it was kind of baffling to me because I'm standing back and, you know, when you look at the Prime Bridge, he's like running at the Prime Bridge and just ready to jump over. And I can see the bottom. And he's like, no, this is going to be sweet. And I'm like, Dad, how can this be a good thing? It didn't take much longer. My dad ended up doing some time in prison shortly after that. And when he got out of prison, he called me and he said, Ann, I really want to move to Idaho and I want to change my life. And I said, why do you want to change your life? And he goes, well, I got nothing. Nobody loves me. Everything I do turns to ash in my mouth. Everything that, and I go, where'd you find that out? He goes, I've been sober for a month. You know, sometimes it takes God's judgment as God is going to let the world fall all around their feet. It's all going to fall apart. It takes that falling apart so people can realize they're naked, they're poor, they're blind, and they need a God to save them. You know, the nation of Israel is not any different than us. And I'm going to tell you, it took many times of God bringing me down and humbling me before I recognized that I needed a Savior. And I don't know where you guys are at today. I don't know what's going on in your lives. I don't know what's there, but I know that if you guys can, the whole point of kind of what I wanted to share tonight was I want you to take a look at what you perceive your spiritual life to be and where you perceive your physical life and match those two things up. If you're a sinner, if you're stuck in sins tonight, if you're lost, if you're smoking crack as soon as you leave here, then call out to God and say, God, help me. Forgive me. I'm a sinner. And God will come and help you. If you're living high and everything's just clicking with God right now and you're like walking like Joseph and every morning you're reading your Bible, praise God. Continue. But make sure that your physical life and your spiritual life are matching up. And make sure that as we're going through this life, we're recognizing that God is the one who's doing the things and that we have a job to do. We have a different purpose than what may, you know, your 9-to-5. Some of you guys are retired. Butch. Butch is like such an encouragement to me. He comes out here and plants flowers and he like did all this rock stuff over here on the side. I actually wept a little bit when I saw that, just so you know. Because all the weeds stopped growing. But Butch has been around here. He's been an encouragement to me. You know, there's a lot more to do. Even if you say you're retired or there's something. I know you guys have the food pantry. You know, there's work to be done. And we have to always be ready to do the things that God's asking us to. Always be ready to be seeing those things. So That's what I wanted to share tonight. It's kind of a little bit of a boring chapter. The judgment of God is, you know, not always my favorite, but I guess I just wanted to just say, be looking and know where you're at with the Lord. You know, when we take communion, every time we take communion, Jackie says to look in yourself and know what's going on in your heart. Where are you at with the Lord? And if the Lord is bringing judgments and things into your life, I pray that you would just bend your knee and repent and follow Him. That's the only way we're going to find peace. That's the only way when we eat, we're going to be hungry or full. That's the only way that when we drink, we won't thirst again is in Christ. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for just the blessings that you've brought into my life, Lord. And I thank you for the trials and the pains and the ways that you've disciplined me. Lord, I know that the Bible says you discipline the ones you love. And I just I thank you that you're long-suffering, that you're willing to endure with us, Lord. When we run away, you're the... when we're the prodigal son, you're the prodigal father, Lord, that you're always there waiting for us to come back, waiting for us to turn. Lord, I just pray that as we live our lives and do the things that we're doing, that when we hear your voice saying, don't go down this road, I'm not down there, that we would heed it. And that we would follow you all the days of our lives, Lord. That's all I want to hear when I go to heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest. And so we just thank you, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.